Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. If you would, please. Luke chapter 6. Here on Sunday morning, you guys have been making your way through the Sermon on the Plain. And, of course, what we find in Luke's account is a shortened version of the sermon that Matthew records, which is the Sermon on the Mount. Obviously, two different sermons that our Lord taught. And so Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Follow along as I read here. It says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Stop there. Let's pray. Father, as we dig into your word this morning, we just really pray for your Holy Spirit because, Lord, we recognize whenever we gather to open our hearts to the word, we need you. We need you to bring life. We need you to help us to gain a heart of understanding. We need you, Lord God, to help us make sense of what we're looking at. And so we really pray that you would do just that this morning. And we trust you, Lord, to be faithful, to feed us and nourish us through your word. And we thank you, Lord, in the authority that is ours through Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yesterday, Sue and I were driving from Eagle to Meridian, and we happened to drive by a church, and there was a sign out in front, and it just said, "Jesus says, love one another." And I was thinking about that as I drove by and kind of thinking about what a simplistic message that is. It's fundamentally true, but we need more than that, don't we? It's a good reminder. Jesus said, love one another. But, you know, our natural tendency is to love the people that love us or that are easy to love. And that's the way we would naturally go. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said a lot more than just love one another. And a couple of weeks ago, I sat here with you guys as Pastor Tucker was teaching a little bit earlier in this passage, and he was covering verses 27 and 28. Let me put them on the screen just to remind you of what these verses say. Chapter 6, verse 27 and 28 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." And this is what I meant just a moment ago when I said Jesus said more than just love one another. It gets a lot deeper than that, doesn't it? Now, the verse that you see up there, you know, that you saw on the screen, contains some really strong words. Words, you know, like hate. People that hate you. People that curse you. People that abuse you. And those are trigger words in our society today. What you actually read on the screen, even though we read the verses we're going to cover today, we read them from the New King James. What I put up on the screen for you was those verses that Tucker covered from the ESV. They're from the English Standard Version. And I did it on purpose because the words are a little more impactful, frankly. The New King James, instead of saying those that abuse you, it says those who spitefully use you. And you know, there's nothing inaccurate about that wording, but those aren't the kind of words that I would typically use. And I don't think they're probably the kind of words that you would typically use either. We would use, however, words like those who abuse you. I mean, that those are words that we know and understand. In fact, the New American Standard Bible says, for those who are abusive to you. And words like abuse and abusive, they make those passages really hard. Very hard. Because you see, we live in a culture today where we've elevated abuse or abusive behavior to, well, let's just say we've elevated it, okay? I mean, as a pastor, if I had a dollar for every time somebody asked me about divorce and whether or not abuse was biblical grounds for divorce, I would be a very wealthy man. And it's interesting that they don't ask about other possible grounds for divorce, but abuse is the number one question that I get as it relates to understanding perhaps grounds for divorce. And let me just say, abuse is terrible. It's hard to even find the words to describe the devastation that abuse brings into a person's life. But as horrible as abuse is, you'll notice that Jesus didn't say, love your enemies, unless, of course, they abuse you. And then all bets are off. You don't have to worry about loving them then, because he didn't say that. In fact, Jesus said, love those who abuse you. It puts it into a whole different realm than just going by a sign and seeing Jesus says, love one another. You see, we got to go a lot deeper than that. Jesus goes a lot deeper than that. And we have to follow him there, even though it's uncomfortable. Because we're following Jesus. We're not following culture. We're not following our own inclinations. We're not following our own feelings here in this matter. We're following Jesus. Amen? And Jesus, you know, says, listen, when people treat you horribly, and what's crazy about abuse is that it's now beginning to be leveled at Christians by our society. And it's interesting, you know, I've been a pastor for a little over 40 years, and when I got into the ministry, I have to say that we Christians were tolerated pretty well. In fact, in some cases, I think we were even held in high esteem. You ever watch an old black and white movie where they talk about Christianity in very respectable terms, you know? Or they'll even have a person who's in the clergy, you know, who's like a major character in the movie. No, not anymore, you know. You can even, if you get on YouTube, you can even find old videos from The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. Some of you guys remember Johnny Carson. Your hair is the same color as mine. But you can find videos on YouTube of Johnny Carson having Billy Graham as a guest. And they're talking about Jesus. Johnny Carson is talking about Jesus with Billy Graham on The Tonight Show. Can you imagine Franklin Graham being a guest of Jimmy Kimmel? Because I can't. That's just not going to happen, you know. Things have changed. We're living in a time where, you know, all you really have to do is just disagree with the ideologies of the world. And, I mean, unbelievers will attack you faster than a junkyard guard dog. And with the same viciousness, and it's just a reality of the world we're living in today. But I got to tell you something. What saddens I come to expect that. I mean, there isn't one of us in this room who should be surprised when the world levels any kind of abuse or derision or anger or bitterness toward us as believers simply for being believers. That shouldn't surprise us at all. I mean, Jesus bent over backwards to tell us that was going to be the case, right? He said, listen, if they hate me, just keep in mind, if they hate you, just remember they hated me first. And so on. And many, many ways he prepared us for understanding how the world was going to respond to us when we live for Jesus. Let me tell you what saddens me. What saddens me is when I see Christians attacking back. That saddens me. And I see videos on YouTube and stuff where believers are venting their frustration about the abuse that we as Christians are getting, you know, from the world. And whether or not they know it, and I don't know if they know it or not, but they are stirring up negative attitudes among believers as it relates to what is being leveled at us. And it creates an attitude of irritation and ultimately anger. And I don't know if some of you can relate to that. Maybe you've watched a video or two on YouTube and you kind of came away going, yeah, you know, kind of gritting your teeth and thinking, man, this world, you know, that we live in today. So what happens is believers start to take on kind of an adversarial attitude toward the world. It's that we versus they sort of a mentality, you know? You know, they, oh, those people out there and the dumb things they believe. And I can't believe, you know, that these people struggle with this or that or the other thing. It's ridiculous. And we start talking like this and we start, because we're feeling it in our hearts. And, you know, honestly, it's not hard to find things you dislike in the world. You don't have to look very far to find something that is, and I'll admit that I've gotten upset when I see the way the world acts, when I see the way the world talks, when I see the things the world believes in. I'm just like, I don't believe these people. This is incredible. And it's especially disturbing when we see prophecy in the Bible literally being carried out in front of our very eyes. And when I speak of prophecy, and you know, we don't normally think of the Apostle Paul as a prophet, and he wouldn't have called himself a prophet, but he spoke prophetically from time to time. He wrote prophetically from time to time, and particularly when he was writing his second letter to Timothy, he launched into the prophetic as it relates to the last days. Let me put this up on the screen for you. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it says, is that the right one? Yeah. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, there's that word, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, in other words, lacking any sort of ability to control their emotions, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless. I like this next phrase, swollen with conceit. Isn't that an interesting way of saying that? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now that this is our world. I mean, you read that passage in 2 Timothy, you think, well, that's us. That's us. We're living this out. We're seeing all of this happening in front of our eyes. And we all have to come to terms with the fact that it's troubling, you know, to the extreme. And it causes all kinds of emotions to rise up inside of believers. And we have to admit it. I get angry, don't you? Don't you get angry when you see what's, you know, the very fabric of our society being torn apart? Mostly because of the, you know, the downfall of the family, which is the glue of the fabric of society. And it's just being torn apart. It's being ripped to shreds right in front of us. And many of us in this room have been affected by it. And I have to confess, there are times I get good and mad. And then I'm reminded about my anger. Let me show you this reminder from James chapter 1. Up on the screen, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And I have to go, "Oh, that's right. Thank you, Lord." And then there's Paul's reminder, of course, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And so he doesn't want me to be angry. He wants me to live a different life. And those verses, they help for a while. And then, you know, something will happen that gets me all riled up again, and my anger spills over, and I'm a mess all over again. But, you know, a couple of years ago, one of my Calvary Chapel colleagues and brothers in the Lord reminded us all that we must never lose the mission of the church because of our outrage over the madness in the world. We can't afford to let our anger create a situation where we lose the mission of the church. And the mission of the church is made clear to us in the scriptures. Matthew, let me show you this on the screen. Matthew 28, it's all part of, you know, the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then he added this, "teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And you know, there are several elements in that commission that are important, you know, to look at. That's another message. But we're not going to be able to do any of those things if we're angry all the time, because anger is going to turn people away. I don't know about you, but I don't like being around people that don't like me. And if the world gets a sense that we're angry and we don't like them, they're not going to want to stick around and hear our message. The message of hope, you know, in Jesus Christ. They're going to sense our annoyance, our anger and so forth. And even if we do manage to bring a few of them to Christ, part of that commission, did you notice when we put that verse up there, part of that commission is to teach them to observe all that has been commanded to us. Well, what has been commanded to us? Love your enemies, including those who abuse you. And how are we going to get around to teaching them to observe what Jesus taught if we haven't gotten around to being obedient to that ourselves? And that's really the question of the hour, you know. He commanded us to love our enemies, to do good to those who are hurting us. And make no mistake about it, the people of the world are living under the authority of the enemy, unwittingly so, and it's hurting. It's hurting us and it's hurting society. And there's no two ways about it. And yet we are called to love them. And there's a sobering statement tucked at the end of verse 35. If you look with me again in your Bible, at the end of verse 35, you'll notice that Jesus said, here's the reason he wants us to do this. He says, for he, speaking of God the Father, he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. And the reason Jesus reminded us of that is because he wants you and me to do the same. He wants us to be kind to evil people. And in other words, he wants us to be kind to people who are hurting us. Why? Because God is kind to the unthankful and to evil people, you know? And then I want you to look again at verse 36. And this is the last verse we looked at. It says, "Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful." And you guys remember that mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? Mercy is not getting. So you do deserve something, but you don't get it. The world deserves judgment. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to show them mercy. Why? Because that's what God did for you. He didn't give you what you deserved either. He gave you mercy. And so he's saying, I want you to turn around and go do that out there. I want you to be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. He shows mercy to people who are evil, but he also showed mercy to you and you know, in your life. Yeah, we have to keep reminding ourselves of that. I'm not saved because I deserve to be. In fact, I've said many times over the years, I deserve the hottest corner of hell. But I'm getting heaven just like you because he's merciful, right? And he forgives me and he cleanses me and he renews me and he does the same to you. And so Jesus says in verse 36, then again, be merciful even as your Father is merciful, and we're to show unbelievers what we have also received. You know, the companion passage to the verses that we're looking at here in Luke is obviously found in Matthew, where Matthew kind of enlarges on this sermon, even though it was preached by Jesus at a different time. Matthew covers, you know, 3 chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of his gospel account. But in Matthew chapter 5, we read kind of the companion to this. Let me put this up on the screen for you so we can see it together. Jesus speaking here, of course, he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here's the reason I wanted to share this with you. If you thought being merciful like God was hard, let's try this one on for size, where Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I just thought I'd give a moment to let that sink in. Because if that verse doesn't give you the shakes, I'm not sure you're really reading it correctly. Because what you see is truly what Jesus is saying. And I got to tell you something. I always, as I've taught through the Bible multiple times, I've always thought, come to passages like this, and I've always thought these ought to come with a warning sticker. You know how when you buy something and it says, you know, disconnect the power before starting to install, or something like that, something I rarely ever do. But there should be a sticker on these passages, and it should say, warning, don't try this in the flesh, right? Because here's my point. Whether you're reading the Sermon on the Plain or whether you're reading, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, you have to understand that Jesus was speaking these messages to believers. These are not messages for unbelievers. These are messages to those who have received the Holy Spirit, because Christians, it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can do these things. The best thing that you can admit when you read the Bible and you see things like Jesus saying, therefore you must be perfect, even as your Father is perfect, you need to be able to look at, go to God in prayer and say, can't do that. I can't do that. And what you're essentially saying is, I can't do this in the flesh. If I were to try, I would fail miserably. And I'm willing to bet that some of you, along with me, have done that. You've tried to love somebody who was very unlovable and you failed because you tried in the flesh. And you need to understand that what Jesus is asking of us in these passages. And again, I don't care whether you read it in Luke's gospel or in Matthew's gospel. What he's asking of us is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, lately I've been teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and the Lord has been reminding me again of just the incredible blessing and the incredible power that comes to us as believers through his Holy Spirit. And frankly, I think we forget about that power. And there are a lot of times we strike out in the power of the flesh, and we try to do things and it just doesn't work. And let me just say this, the Christian life was never meant to be walked out in the power of the flesh. You can't do it. You know, people used to come up to me, you know, after a service and say, oh, Pastor, I'm really trying hard to be a good Christian. And I tell them, knock it off. Stop trying to be a good Christian. You need to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit and let him do it in you. It's only through him. Did you think you had that power resident in you to really love your enemies? People have said to me when they've been hurt badly by someone, they say, Pastor, I don't think I can forgive this person. And I say, now you're on the right track. When you come to the realization, I can't do this, but he can do it through me, now you're on the right track. You see? But when we begin to delude ourselves into thinking that somehow through the power of Paul, you know, here I am, all righteous and holy in and of myself, and I'm gonna try to love somebody who's hurt me. It's like, no. I'm gonna fall flat on my face. I have to say, you know what, Jesus? You're the one who's going to do it through me. Because, you know, you're the one who hung on that cross and looked down upon the people that had just nailed you there, and you said, Father, forgive them. I couldn't say that. Not in the power of Paul could I do that. But in the power of Jesus? Yeah, I think so. Because you see, he now lives in me and he now lives in you. The very one who prayed for forgiveness for those who crucified him is now living in your heart, you guys. He's living. He's dynamically living in your heart and ready to empower you to do what you would otherwise be unable to do. Is there someone in your life who you need to forgive? Stop trying to dredge up that power of forgiveness in your own heart. Forget it. It's beyond you. It's outside of your ability. The flesh cannot conquer the flesh. It is only being led by the Spirit that we can begin to walk in obedience to the things that are given to us here in the Word of God, only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we got to get used to reminding ourselves of that and even talking to God about it, saying, you know, I really appreciate the fact that you told me to, you know, be merciful like you're merciful. But I just want to remind you, I don't have the goods to carry that out in and of myself. Now, through your Spirit that lives within me, okay, now we can talk. But you see, that means I'm going to have to die to self. And I'm going to have to be led by the Spirit instead. So what kind of power? What kind of power are we talking about here? What kind of power is living in you? What kind of power is living in me? Let me show you some verses from the book of Ephesians up on the screen. These are very important verses to look at. Paul writes and he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that, and this is important, that you may know, first of all, what is the hope to which he has called you, and then also what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints And then look at this. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Guys, this passage from Ephesians should leave us with our mouth draped open. Because what Paul is saying to us, if I can give a quick summary of his statements, he's saying to the believers in Ephesus, and obviously to you and me, he says, I'm praying for you that God would open your eyes, that you might know and understand this incredible power that he has given to us. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the grave and seated him at the right hand of the glory of God. Same power. Same. And now that power is living in you. Living in me. That's the power we're talking about. And it is because we are endowed with that power that Jesus can say to you and me now, go and be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. He knows he can say that to you and me because he has empowered us to go and be merciful. He's given us the ability. He can even say things like, you therefore must be perfect. And by the way, he's not saying that we're going to achieve some level of sinless perfection this side of heaven. I'm sorry if you were taught otherwise. But he wants us to be as our Heavenly Father. And he knows that that is now something that can be accomplished, but not by the natural man. You know, the Bible makes reference occasionally to the natural man or whatever. And then and Paul talks about this. This is one of the things that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He talks about the natural man. And he's doing it while he's rebuking the Corinthians, you know, for being kind of dimwits, because they were involved in all kinds of party gatherings and that sort of thing. You know, they were becoming party centric. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, you know, I'm of Peter. And he told them, he said, you know, those are things the natural man does. I expect more out of you. I expect there to be a supernatural element to the way you live your life. Because you see, you have that supernatural element living in your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. And we as believers need to learn to lean upon the Holy Spirit, especially living in a culture like the one we live in today, where it just makes you mad. But our anger isn't going to get the job done. Our anger isn't going to help us to win people to Christ. Our anger isn't going to bring about, as James says, the righteous life that God requires. Our anger is just going to make us bitter and sad and depressed. You know, over the last 4 or 5 years, I've been confronted with more depressed Christians than ever before. And it's mostly because what they see going on in the world. You know. So, learning to live by the Holy Spirit, learning to yield to the Holy Spirit, learning to allow Him to fulfill that command is what we need most of all. So when you read these passages and it looks like they're out of reach, just know this, they are for you and for me without the Spirit. But he has given them to us because he knows he has also given us his Spirit. And now you can love. You can love your enemies. You can be kind to people who are abusive just because you're a Christian. You can lend to people. You can say, here, take this. This is mine. And don't worry about paying me back. Just keep it. You can do that now because Jesus lives in you. Let's pray. Father, empower us by your Spirit. Empower us, Lord, to love the way you love, to show mercy the way you show mercy, to forgive the way you forgive. Show us, Lord, how to be tender-hearted toward those who are angry and hateful. Show us how to love. We pray that you would do this in the authority that is granted us through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.